It's a privilege. It really is. And even on the other meetings when we talk, in the men's meeting particularly, it's always a privilege to share, and it's profitable, for everyone. I don't know how long I'll be, but sweet, short and sweet, or but regardless, I was contemplating, I don't have a whole book of sermons. It's sort of like I just wrote a few points down, and I was thinking about it this morning. I went to a Bible study, and as I was driving there, I was sort of talking to the Lord, and I really felt like I wanted to sh as soon as I started thinking about the cross, I just felt a peace, about it. And I thought that's what I wanted to focus on. And because just some of the things that I've been reading of late, and of course recognize the centrality of the cross. And yeah, so that's what I felt. So I just wrote a few things down, and I'm going to start just by reading in 1 Corinthians, and the first chapter, and I'll just read a little bit. And because I mean, right at the very beginning, Paul sets the foundation of his letter to the Corinthians around the cross, and it's and he and he puts it pretty simply, really, in verse 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And I read somewhere that that word power in that is the dynamic. It's only used that way in a couple places, and this is one of them. And I'm not sure where the other ones are. I didn't look it up. But for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And one of my thoughts around that was, he continues to thwart my discernment, because there's a tendency we can gather up of our own means and intellect a particular mindset of how we perceive things to be in God's intention, and we might, apply certain affections that don't belong to the action of the cross in our life. And I was just thinking along the line of how we can drift away from proper thinking, and we can misunderstand what the cross should be in our life, because pretty crucial thing, isn't it? It's pretty serious and dynamic and powerful and central to our life, and the tendency for us to soften things hasn't really gone that far sometimes from our thinking. When things get really tough, the idea that the scriptures warn us about drifting away and compromising and things like that. And those things all start in very small ways in our thinking, with things that are usually fairly close to us. I'm just saying that because that's my experience, and I recognize again coming back to the cross in certain areas of my life. And just as God carries us along as we follow after him, that we face that dynamic exercise more and more as we carry on. One of the things that I've been reading, and I think I read it a little while, I've been reading Samuel Rutherford's letters, and I have another little book called The Loveliness of Christ. It's a compilation of Samuel Rutherford's quotes. And there was one quote that I read, and then when I read it, I kind of what that it was sort of like I kind of turned my head, you know, how a dog will turn its head when you're talking to it, like, and I was like that. I was like, what? And I would read it. I was visiting my stepmother, I guess is who she is. My dad passed away, but I go and see Lee. She married Dad, and a lovely Christian lady. And I read this little quote to her. We were sharing together, and she did the same thing. So I'll read it to you, and it struck me. And I'm not sure if you've heard this before, but I'll read it. His cross is the sweetest burden that ever I bear. It is such a burden as wings are to a bird, or sails are to a ship, to carry me forward to my harbor. And it's like I had to read that, such a burden as wings are to a bird. And I had to really think about it, you know, and of course the final little line, to carry me forward to my harbor. And I recognized what Samuel was saying, and that it's a hard path. You know, it's when we're going through things, they're meant to press us, you know, as a diamond, and to refine us like fire should, and these things that make us precious in God's sight. And evidence of that, when I was just talking with Lee, and we were having a conversation, she was telling me about she's in her mid-80s, and she would tell me about her childhood, and she was raised by a single mother, and she was born premature, and telling me all these things and that had happened in her life. And the more I listened to her, the more I realized what a treasure to God she was. I saw how God saw her as such a precious, you know, as the apple of his eye, so precious to him. And she was telling me the story, and later I told her that. I said, I just really see how precious you are to God. And of course I see how precious each one of us are. You know, it's you know, for lack of words, but I see how clearly how dear we are to God, and how sweet this cross is in God's eyes. And yes, it is difficult. It is, you know, it can be crushing. We can feel alone, and there's a net, an aura of hopelessness, you know, can start to press in. We can feel pressed in and secluded and lonely and those things, and yet it's the sweetness of what God intends for us through those times. That song, and I'll just read that line. We've talked about it before when Bernard was sharing. Jesus, thy cross is sweet to me, this blessed place of rest. And that hymn, those words they're so true. As difficult as the cross is, it's a sweetness that I understand what Samuel's saying, that it's such a burden as wings are to a bird, or sails to a ship that carry us to God's intended harbor, and because it's gonna we're gonna keep facing that as we carry on, as we go on, these days. That when Paul says dying daily, and so anyways, I was thinking of I read in my Daily Light today, there was one verse from Acts 13. And so I was went to Acts 13. I was reading it, and it's the story. I won't read, I'll go to it, but in Acts 13, it's interestingly enough, it's the chapter where Paul goes from Saul to Paul. He's referred to at the beginning of the chapter as Saul, and then in the 13th verse, he's addressed as Paul. And it was interesting because I recognized the middle of this. This is when he's talking to the Jewish congregation in the synagogues, and this is when at the end he kicks the dust off his feet and he goes to the Gentiles, right? And when you read in Romans 9, you see the burden of his nation that's on his heart, and he explains it in 9, the process. But I mean, there's a cross that he bore and went through concerning Paul's his upbringing, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, and this and his whole history, I forget the word for that, but his whole history of life. And it's quite, I recognized in a little way, just at first glance, when I was reading that chapter 13 of Acts, and then thinking about Romans 9, and which I didn't read, but I'll read it maybe t another day. But I just saw briefly, when Paul talks about some of the things he went through, and where he talks, I did write it down, but I think in 2 Corinthians 4:7, that's where he talks about being perplexed but not undone, or whatever it is. Yeah.
2 Corinthians 4, perhaps.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4:7. I think he starts, but we have treasures, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, and goes on about those things, and so this is. And then my next thought when I read that, and my first thought was, he's our brother, isn't he? And when I thought of that, I thought of the mighty men of David, and I remember the Spirit speaking to me at one time in my life when it's almost like he mentioned off the cuff, well, these are your brothers, and they're our brothers, and Paul is our brother, and this is the way we walk. And of course, initially and ultimately, he points to Christ. This is how Christ walked, and so there's lots convincing me up to this point that this is the way I must go too, and I don't see a way out of it. Where else can I think of Peter? Where else can we go? These are the words of eternal life. These are the words, and so there's so much of what that the Spirit says convincing me that this is the hard way, the narrow way, but the only way and the right way, and all the suffering and all the all the troubles and all the tribulation. Paul says later on, it's rubbish, or it doesn't say that at that point, but he says it's nothing in comparison to the joy beyond, you know. And I just think it's such a crucial reminder for us. I mean, when I go through certain things in life, and without going into any detail, I see how much I need to cling to that cross more and more. You know, even sometimes things are, when if I was to explain to you some of the things I go through, you might think, well, that's nothing. You know, like my burden's different than yours, but yet we're all bruised and crushed in different ways that are relative to they're relative to me and they're relative to you, but we still have it in com we still have it in common. We're still brothers and sisters, but I'll say we're all brothers in that. And that's a comfort in a way, to know that we have each other. I mean, the greatest comfort is knowing that Christ is with us, and he's gone before us. He's behind us. He's in us. He's gone before us. But then to have the fellowship of like-minded and others that who walk through and suffer through things too, it's really encouraging. It's really precious to just this little meeting here, and then it was mentioned that there's quite a number from St. Catharines, you know, and it's like it's just a great thing, you know. It's just like it's very encouraging. So yeah, so I don't know what else I intended to say, but I had a little thought that I wrote down. It's a little prayer. When we're going through things, and when we go through things, a lot of the times there's the idea that, you know, we might ask the Lord why, and we have questions, right? And we need answers. Lord, give me an answer for this, you know, that I might be comforted. And when I was thinking about and writing that little prayer down, my thought changed, and it was like God was saying, the Spirit was saying, well, I'm not going to give you an answer. That's not the notion came into my mind. I don't know how the Spirit speaks to us, but it's not an audible voice. But there's a notion that came, and it was like, well, God was putting it on me to answer, to give him the answer. And it wasn't an answer that I could formulate through my mind and through thinking and reasoning. It was that he was asking me to answer his call. He was calling me to follow him, and that was the answer that I needed, was just lift up your eyes and look and follow me. And I was just astounded by, and I just thought, yeah, that's the answer. I have the answer in me to call and follow him, because he's been here and he's gone through it. And I don't know what you're going through or will go through or have gone through, but I know that the answer is in him, to stop and lift your head and look unto him. And there's something that's so comforting. I mean, the first word that comes into my heart that's not audible, because it's his presence, it's peace, isn't it? It's all right. And then my hope rises, and then my faith is encouraged, and then I recognize that it's all because how precious we are to him, how much he loves us, that he's calling us to himself. And it's just so comforting and so simple. The simplicity of it is so much of who our Father is, that he makes it easy for the child in us to answer that call. So like a child, we get up, and or we reach up or we look up, whatever it is. And it's just joyful, isn't it? I mean, then the joy is revealed, even though I'm still in this incapacitated state, mentally or physically or whatever it might be, that there's joy in it, that he's there with me, he's there with you, in you. It's him that's, that light that's in us, that candle that burns, that it's just there, and it speaks, it speaks what we need at the time. And I have a whole bunch of books, and I haven't read all of them. I've only read bits of all of them, but some of them are that, and I mentioned it before, 3 Mile an Hour God. I just think I remember watching, I was picking up our friend Bernard at the airport years ago, and there was a big crowd, and I saw this guy running down the thing, and he looked like Bernard from afar, and I thought, no, that's not Bernard. And then there wasn't long after that, I saw this fellow walking slowly, unhurried, and I said, that looks like Bernard. And of course it was Bernard right there. And I thought, yeah, what it wasn't an intentional example. He was just being himself. But he was unhurried. He wasn't going to miss me if I was in the crowd he was walking by, and I could, and I found him in the midst. But it was just a little example, and I thought, yeah, I should be less hurried. My dad was an unhurried man. And I thought to myself, I remember near his end days there, I remember going to see him, and I went to see him, and he was in the washroom doing his shaving, and he had his t-shirt on and pants on like he always did. He put his dress shirt on last, right? And he was shaving, and I watched him for about not very long, but I just recognized how unhurried it was. He was just shaving, and I heard Lee call him from, Art, and he didn't flinch. He wasn't unhurried. He wasn't, and I thought, oh, I got to be more like that, And I continue to make efforts to be like my father, and the 3 Mile an Hour Father particularly. But anyway, I know it's not very long, but the word was so powerful to me, and I wanted to share it with you all. And I think it's a crucial part of our life as children of God, in the family of God. And I wanted to encourage you with that, and because it's eternal, isn't it? I mean, we won't suffer the cross in that day, but we'll continue to seek his face and know him more and more for all eternity, right? So I think that's the essence of what we need to do now, is to know his patience and his love for us now, that we are precious in his sight, and the struggles just make us shine brighter in if that makes any sense. I don't know if that's right, but I like the thinking of it. So I'm still learning, and I know that wasn't very long a time to share, but I don't want to cloud it over with any more of my little thoughts. So what do you think, Richard?
Amen.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, you spoke just the word of God.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah, it's so good that for the Christian, suffering has a big part in us being sanctified. But for the lost, doesn't serve a purpose, you know? I mean, here in the world, it serves a purpose, I think, because it makes people think, you know? But ultimately, how despairing to suffer in this world. Kathy and I used to say to each other, what did we say, Kathy? Oh, life is hard and then you die. It's, I can hear Kathy and Jane laughing downstairs. I mean, that's pretty bleak, you know. We don't believe that. I mean, Paul says, if we suffer together with him, we shall also
Right.
reign.
Yeah.
Yeah, we shall also be exalted, you know. Is there so much purpose? And I know pure suffering isn't necessarily the cross, but it sure is part of it, you know. Oswald Chambers, I remember, said, the cross is the pain involved in doing the will of God. I like that. I know you've probably heard or read, you know, little snippets of what the cross means, but that's a good part of it, you know. But thanks, Ken, for sharing. And
Oh,
it'd
thank
be
you.
nice to hear from others along these lines of what Ken shared. You know, later on, we can talk about other issues if, you know, if there's time. But anyone like to say anything or ask Ken a question? There's Kathy.
I want to say something. I was just thinking of what you were sharing, Ken, and the word comfort comes to my mind. And I was thinking of the verse in 1 Thessalonians, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, therefore comfort one another with these words. And then down in 5 verse 11, therefore comfort one another with these words. And edify one another just as you are doing. And just thinking of the what you shared about the cross and following the Lord and the burden of it, but the burden becomes our gateway into the Lord. And you know, just thinking about that's a comfort to us, isn't it? And you what your words are been brought comfort to our hearts. This is the way that we should walk in. And anyway, that's all I had to say.
I begin to see how precious it is to God and how precious we are to Him. And that's such a comfort and that's such a strengthening. It's such, when Richard first asked me and I sent him a message saying, I think I used the word confident or not being, I wasn't very confident or something. But I thought later when I saw that, and I thought, well, I guess that's where I should be, you know, not confident in myself. But when God brings that strength, that comfort, it brings a different kind of boldness that's bathed in humility. It's wrapped in love, you know, love's the motivation for the boldness. There's something, a compassion's behind that boldness for souls, for those whom we love, and particularly that we please him, you know, that my actions please him. And it's not so much actions, because that's the result of what's deep inside us, that once in a while it comes out in an action, you know, in a whether it's preaching or whether it's expressing kindness or whatever. Godly thing we're designed to do, and we apply it to the whosoever's, whether they're near to us or whether we bump into them, the supermarket. Supermarket, does anybody use that word anymore? But anyway. Yeah. I mean, yeah, how sometimes you recognize the truth of God's love and it brings comfort, and it sometimes is, how much more can you say about that? Yeah.
Yeah, Ken, I just so encouraged to hear you talk about 1 Corinthians. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. You were talking about the cross, and so am I reflecting about the cross. You know, at the Calvary, there are three people hang on the cross, right? Jesus at the center, and there are two thieves. Why? The question I ask is, why is Jesus' cross so important? The thief also hang on the cross, right? You think about it. Why don't people believe in the thief versus Jesus on the cross? Yeah, three of them hung there, right? The difference is Jesus is the Son of God. The thief is just an ordinary guy. An ordinary thief that hung on the cross. But one of them repented, right? One of them said, "Remember me in paradise."
Yeah.
So Ken, you were saying that Paul said, "I do not come to preach with words of eloquence, lest the power of Christ, the cross, be emptied." It seems to me that he was saying, it's not about the eloquence of words, right? I mean, Paul is very educated. It seems that the more eloquent it is versus the power, it seems that there are two dynamics. If I speak more eloquently, the power of Christ may be less. Or are they inversely proportional? I'm an engineer, right? We think about proportion, Or is it because the more eloquent, the more power? No. It's probably not his words, probably his life that's speaking. So this is just amazing, right, Ken? I mean, you just trigger my thoughts, right? And I just share with you.
Mm. When I read that,
and the cross, yeah, sorry, yeah.
Go ahead. No, go ahead.
Yeah, and the cross is, if I put it simply, right, I'm just simplifying the gospel now. The cross is like God the Father want to save the mankind, right? So all through the ages, they rebel, except Abraham, call, and the rest, they're all through the desert, through the Red Sea, through these, through the prophets. Everyone rebel all through the generations. So it seems to me like God said, "I have no choice. I have to sacrifice my son on the cross, the ultimate." And the cross is a defining point in history. If you look at the timeline, you see so many timelines in so many Bible notes that you study, the timeline between eternity, minus eternity to plus eternity. What is the dividing timeline? The cross. Now you have the AD, 1 AD, and the BC. Before Christ and AD, it's a defining moment. It's a defining moment in humanity's history, human's history. A defining moment cuts between from minus eternity to plus eternity. God has no time, right? God has no timeline. We have a, born in something and then died in something. All of us have a timeline, right? But God doesn't have. So we are so glad we're in this timeline that we can talk about his word and And I just want to encourage you about from Nehemiah, because we are studying this. I realized Nehemiah chapter 4 had a lot of opposition, enemies discouraging him, and the people against him. Now, there are people against us, I'm sure. So how do Nehemiah respond? You know, I realized that we realized that the study, the men study, realized that Nehemiah did not argue with them, did not respond to the noisy, heated dispute of the enemies. Just ignore and continue the work of God. That's what we should be. I should adopt this attitude and learn from Nehemiah. When the enemy come and bug at us, dispute with us, create trouble with us, whatever, don't respond. Go to God. Ignore it. Go to God. Pray. And then we can find encouragement in the word. So that's so good, right, Ken? It just ties in. Praise the Lord, Ken. Very good. Thank you.
Amen. Just a little note of when I read that, not with words of eloquent wisdom, not with words of eloquent wisdom. And I don't know about you guys, but I go on YouTube and you hear those street preachers and these guys or these apologists like William Lane Craig and different ones. These guys are brilliant and they come up with these. And I just think, because these answers for questions that are like, why couldn't I think of that? Obviously, I haven't studied enough, but it's like, yeah, I got to remember that. And you got to write that down. And for this question and that question, there's so much of it. But when I read that, it made me think of what Paul said. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And I remember somebody, I think it was Bernard, said something about that sort of mindset, apologists and these great thinkers, that he recognized the power of the cross being minimized through so much intellect and so much, explanation, that it sort of negates the childlike faith, or at least put elbows it out of the way for a bit, if you can say that. So many words, right? So much intellect, and it's all like I'm impressed by it, really, and I wish I had an answer sometimes for some of the questions, because a friend of mine who has this Ask a Christian booth, he sets it up at fairs, and he's encouraged me to help him, and so I reluctantly help him, mostly because I want to support my friend. I'm not much on, and plus challenge myself to get out there and share the gospel to the best of my ability and share the love of Christ, share the kindness of our Father with those whosoever. So my mindset's different than my friend's. He's a very studious guy and he's read a lot and he has lots of answers. So I'm encouraged to join him, But having said all that, I recognize that some of the conversations we have that I hear him speak, he'll give all the words and sort of the attitude is okay, next, and the person kind of goes away with all this information, which it's not illegitimate, it's truth, but there's just something missing sometimes in that process. And that's what it is. It's a one of the things that they have is tactics on Christian apologetics, how to talk to certain people, certain age groups, certain dynamics, people who are, in favor of this and that, and which I suppose is helpful, but at the end of the day, it doesn't change a heart, does it? Anyway, I'll say no more about all that, but I was encouraged, of course, that that Paul says it in another place about how he's not a great preacher so much. So it's encouraging. Better
Yeah.
that you have lose one eye than, you know.
Yeah.
And it's like that. It's talking about spiritual things, but it's talking about the deeps of us. You know, and what's been expressed, Kathy expressed it, and you just said it about the hope in the cross. You know, and then when I read this Wesley hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" What a line. And can it be? I mean, the gratefulness in that line, that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood. Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And why would I not want to die for him? You know, so there's something that's so powerful in the cross that you know, I have to be reminded. We need to be reminded of the power of the cross and the gratefulness that's bestowed upon us that draws us into an under. It's by being grateful that we understand it in a better, in a deeper way. It's by gratefulness that we go deeper and allow the works of the cross to go deeper into us, into those unknown realms of our being that have yet to be reached, you know, lest you drift away in the shallows, you know. It's really crucial that we stop and think. I mean, when Bernard provokes us to meditate and stop and think and pray, and it's not just Bernard, you know, it's the scriptures tell us, Paul encourages us to pray without ceasing, pray. And oh, it's too tiring to pray. How can it be tiring to pray? You sit there or you lie in your face. But so it's the inner man that's getting tired of this, you know, and that it's the gratefulness that motivates a deeper understanding of what our sacrifice of prayer is really about, you know. And I'm just encouraged to talk about the cross. I'm encouraged to hear what you have to say. I'm encouraged to be provoked to pick up the blue hymn book and read a couple of hymns that stir the fire a bit, you know. And, you know, my prayer isn't that the fire gets really big in me. My prayer is that it keeps burning, that it doesn't go out, you know, and that I don't miss out on the small, insignificant little things in life, that the big fire will go by. It's the little kindness and the warmth to those that we would rather not be kind and warm to that has power, right? I don't, yeah, I don't, now the cross and the fire, how do we bring those things together? But I mean, our friend Bernard talked about the fire in the Lord's eyes in Revelations, that it's a fire of warmth and kindness and comfort too, isn't it? It's not a destroying fire, you know, it's a fire that creates light and warmth. Anyway, I would just want to mention that such an encouraging comment that, you know, do it as long as you can. And that's so encouraging because it's almost like the Father is in your presence. And well, as long as you can, just do it. You know, that he has no qualms in the sense that he wants it to be your choice, I guess. In other words, like I remember giving up certain things, and the unction was, I want something better. I want to exchange this for you. You know, I'd rather have this out of my life. You know, it was kind of like, I can't do it anymore. I want Christ, I want him to be my solace and my comfort and my peace, not whatever I was clinging to at the time. And that was the very thought that provoked me to look at Paul's love for his nation, that, his nation, right? And when I think about particular mindsets, my belief systems that I've manufactured of who I think God is, giving that up, because we were talking earlier about going in the narrow way. And sometimes you have to lay your doctrine down. You have to lay certain things that you have to go empty. You have to go naked. You have to go, stripped of your beliefs and ideologies to walk down a narrow path. And it's that mindset that we have to be willing to set everything aside. And it's Christ and only Christ. Does that make sense? Yeah. And that's what I'm provoked to do when I these days, when I consider the world that we live in, the options that are before us, and all the things that assail us as men and women of God, and wherever we go to church, and all those things, that we have to be willing to set our prejudices, our prejudgments, all the things that we despise. And, well, I'm not going to talk with that guy. He smells like a cigarette, or he's got a tattoo on his neck. You know what I mean? Whatever they might be, I don't have those kind of prejudices, but I have others, I'm sure, that I might not be aware of. When God says, go in on the streets and bring in the unloved, it's not the unloved of the world, it's the ones that you don't love. It's a personal, thing that you have to address. I'm not saying run out there and try and make friends with everybody who's slighted you, but what I'm saying is it's that we have that mindset, that repentant, unjudging, childlike trust and hope and love in God and God alone, in sonship, that provokes us to do the things that we believe God is asking us to do. And the thing is, coming back to that notion of being asked, it's I like the word that I used is called. He's calling us unto himself, and we see what he's asking. He doesn't use words so much. Not that words are illegitimate, because he can, but it's the notion of coming into his peace, coming into his compassion, his love and care and forgiveness, not just for the world, but for each other. For his church. I mean, when you look in Revelations, he talks about five of the seven churches repenting. How does that apply to me? So I'm pointing out some things that take a lot of consideration and a lot of thought and a lot of prayer, and for each one of us, I believe that. And I think that's a good thing, for us. For me, it is. I see where I can falter without that sort of examination, before God.